And good morning, everybody. And just carrying on from what Wendy's just said to the children, you know, this message is for you as well as it is for everyone else here as well. So I just want to kind of warn the children in advance that there's going to be a few points during my talk where I'm going to stop and I'm just going to bring your attention to the screen just to bring out a few aspects. Because my talk today is all about love, about God's love for us. So like I say, it's for us, but it's for the children as well. So when we give our lives to Jesus, it's a bit like a scales, I suppose. And we can fill the scales with knowledge. We can fill it with God's word. We can fill it with experiences. We can fill it with faith. There's lots of aspects of Jesus and lots of aspects of the Bible, lots of aspects of the gospel that we can like put onto the scales. And at some point, those scales tip, don't they? And we say, right, I've heard enough. I've seen enough. I've understood enough. I've experienced enough. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm going to give my life to you and I'm going to become a Christian. And that mix of stuff and that amount of stuff in our scales to kind of tip us over is going to vary for each one of us. Each one of us has got a different story. Each one of us has got a different journey about that point at which we were like, yeah, I don't understand everything, but I understand enough to want to be with Jesus. So this starts off a new four-week series that we're doing, which is all about passion and purpose. So we're going over things that should be quite familiar to us as God's people, as a church. We're going to be talking about love, forgiveness, wholeness, and everlasting life. Let's say, should be familiar things. But the point is to say that it takes, although say we have a sort of an amount of stuff that we say, okay, I'm with you now, Jesus. It takes, the rest of our lives to kind of fully understand all that God has done for us. And, these four things can be summed up in just a few sentences, but each one is very complex. Each one is extraordinary and each one is divine. I had a go at just summing these up in just a couple of sentences. So here's my definitions of these four things, starting with love. God loves us completely. He always has. He always will. Forgiveness. Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice for all sin, meaning that God no longer has record or remembers our wrongdoings. We are therefore right before God. Wholeness. Everything that we need is in God. And because God is good and all good things come from God. Since we are loved and have been made right before God, then we are also whole and complete. Everlasting life. The fear of death is a thought that death is the end, or that it is unknown, or that it is in somehow bad. Since we are loved and forgiven by God, then we have a place with him in everlasting life. Therefore, death is not the end, and although it is not completely known what it will be like, we know that God is good, and therefore being with him will be good as well. So, done. All four. Each one we're going to unpack a little bit more over the next 4 weeks. And so mine is starting off with love. So this series, it should be a reminder for us. But say each aspect can bring up a sort of fresh revelation, even for those of us that have been Christians many years. We can still come across different aspects that we haven't thought of before. So passion and purpose, that's having an understanding of those four things. Having those four things sort of in our lives, the result of that should be passion and purpose. Passion for Jesus and what he's done, and a purpose in our lives. And that is kind of the point, and that's kind of the problem. Actually, physically saying that we believe those things is fairly easy. Believing them ourselves is, again, is divine in nature. It's something that the Holy Spirit allows us to believe those things inside. Actually living like those things are true is far more difficult. And again, that's something that we're going to spend a long, long time in our lives trying to kind of capture those four things and bring them onto ourselves, into our soul, into our spirit, so that we actually live lives that show that those four hallmarks are true. And we've summed those up, say, in passion and purpose. Thinking about passion and purpose got me thinking about a story that we find in Mark chapter 10. It's entitled The Rich Man. It's on the screen there. I've made some of the text a bit small. That's just because that bit, you know, is not as important for me in terms of what I'm going to say. So I've sort of made the important bits for me today a little bit bigger. But I'll read it out to you. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This is probably a familiar story to us, and I think for a lot of us, this is, for me at least, it's quite an uncomfortable story, because if we put ourselves into this man's shoes, we think, well, would we say yes? I think I would. Would I say yes without hesitation? Probably not. I'd be like, yeah. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? But it's quite an opportunity that Jesus is giving this man. I think it should be just pointed out again that Jesus is not having a bash at money as such. He's not having a bash at money, success, business, or having funds tucked away for a rainy day. Jesus is saying here that, you know, you cannot buy your way into heaven. And I guess for this rich man, he might be used to throwing money at a problem. He might have heard that expression. Something's gone wrong. Oh, well, money will fix it. I'll get someone to come and do that. And I'll pay for this and that. And things can be repaired. Things can be put right. Jesus was saying, no, you can't buy your way into heaven. You cannot fix this problem with money. And it's making the point that money is just one of many earthly things that are going to distract us from the gospel and distract us from leading an effective Christian life. A couple of things that I wanted to pull out of these verses is, first of all, it says quite clearly in the text that Jesus felt a great love, or a genuine love, for this man. This man was probably quite highly regarded in the community, A, because he was rich, and B, by the sounds of it, he was quite a decent guy. If he really had obeyed the commandments since he was young, then, you know, he would be a decent kind of chap in the community. So he's probably fairly well respected, I would have thought. Jesus, say, offers him an amazing opportunity, and actually speaks the same words that he asked, he told to Peter and Andrew, right at the start of his ministry. Peter and Andrew are fishing, and he says to them, "Follow me." And he uses those same words to this man here. But this man turned Jesus down, despite the fact that he clearly had some knowledge, some grasp of who Jesus was. Because, you know, he runs up to Jesus, he approaches him, and he calls him good teacher. He must have known a little bit about who Jesus was. I think that's quite interesting, because you think, yeah, this guy, he could have been quite a lead character in the Bible, couldn't he? He could have been another Paul. He could have gone and done all of these amazing things. And say, maybe he did. I don't want to sell him short. Maybe next week, next month, next year, he thought, oh, I was so stupid then, not taking Jesus up on that amazing offer. And maybe he did. Maybe he did go and do wonderful works in Jesus' name. But at this particular point, he lacked passion and purpose. Did he lack passion? Did he lack purpose? Did he lack a bit of both? I don't know. He definitely lacked something on there. Otherwise, he would have taken Jesus up on his offer and would have given away his money with a big smile on his face, knowing that what he was exchanging it for was so much better. Here's another thought for you. Did Jesus know that this man was going to turn him down? Did Jesus know that this man was going to say, well, he didn't say anything, but kind of walk away and leave the deal on the table? I think he probably did. We find that in the Bible a lot, doesn't it? Jesus knows stuff about people. He goes up to people and he knows their story. He knows their character. He knows what they've done. There's lots of examples of that in the Bible. So I would say, yeah, Jesus did know that this man was going to turn him down. So isn't it interesting that even before the man has given his answer, that the text records that Jesus felt a genuine love for the man, knowing that he was going to refuse him, to turn him down? Jesus still said, you know, well, he didn't say, but he said, he sensed a genuine love for this man. And I think that's brilliant. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. Yes, Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus loves us in that way. Which brings me neatly on to my topic for today, which is experiencing pure love, experiencing Jesus' love. And there's a few aspects. Say, you know, Jesus' love is like this. I'm going to be looking at that. So I'm going to have picked out a few extra pieces of the puzzle which I want to share with you. So my first one is this. Jesus' love is more than we need. Now, children, this is my first sort of train stop, if you like. We come into the first station on our journey. So, children, if you're colouring in, if you're playing, if you're cutting, could you have a quick look at the screen? I just wanted to explain to you what my picture is on the screen there. First of all, Jesus' love is more than we need. I've got a picture of a car engine. So that's the bonnet up, or the hood's up, if you're in America. And we're looking at the engine within this car. But you can probably see it's a little bit out of the ordinary. It's a little bit different than what might be under your bonnet, in your car. Some people are very passionate about their cars, and they like to make their engines all really shiny. They like to put chrome bits on it. They like to clean it all up. They like to hoover all the bits out and make it look really, really nice under the bonnet. There's no real point to doing that. It doesn't really make the car go any faster. It doesn't make it handle better. I would argue it doesn't really make it last longer. I mean, sure, servicing it, changing the oil, so looking after it, that helps, but cleaning it all up and making it all nice and shiny and chromey, it doesn't really help. And in fact, I would argue that if you don't really know what you're doing, you probably make it worse. But that's like Jesus' love for us. It goes way beyond what we need, way beyond what we actually require. Jesus is passionate about us, and he will go to extraordinary lengths, even though, say, we don't really need it. Jesus has given us life. He's given us a heart that beats. He's given us lungs that breathe. And that's really all we need. But Jesus, to say, has given us so much more than that. He's interested in our lives. And that's what we hear through the God stories that we share in the mornings. We hear that God is interested in our toothache, and he's concerned about that. He's concerned about our jobs and about our social lives and how we're feeling. So Jesus' love is an extravagant love. And we see that in the story of the prodigal son, which again, I know we've talked about a lot in the past. But it's a good story, isn't it? The prodigal son has come away from his family. He's taken the money. He's gone and lived an extravagant lifestyle. He's had a great time from an earthly point of view. He's lived life. He's partied. He's drank. He had a great time. And then the money ran out and he became desperate. He found himself, working, feeding pigs to feed himself. And then when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So you see, the prodigal son had set his expectation levels. He said, okay, well, this is what I need, actually. I need a comfortable place to sleep. I need some food in my belly. That's what I need. So I'll tell you what, I'll go back to my father and maybe he'll give me what I need. But we know from the story that he gets way more than he needs, doesn't he? The father says, no, don't be silly. The son receives a public welcome, a kiss, a robe, a ring, sandals, a feast, a celebration, a true restoration back into the family. Another piece of scripture here for you. "The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin." And the translation that I looked at put the word innumerable, where it says thousands. I think, you know, in today's world, we're used to big numbers, aren't we? We're used to things costing thousands of pounds or even billions of pounds for a big project. You know, we're used to big numbers. But you think back in the day, back when this was written, you know, thousands was like, I can't even picture thousands. So, you know, we're saying, well, when we say thousands, we're going to mean innumerable. So that's how great his love is. Next thing on our train journey. Children, do you want to have a look at my next picture on the screen? Anyone recognize who this person is? Don't know. This is Paris Hilton. I'm not saying I'm a big fan of hers. I'm not saying I'm not. Just it helped to illustrate my particular point. I'm not actually condoning carrying around small dogs in handbags either. And, you know. But what I am saying is that Paris Hilton is passionate about her dog. Or about her dogs. That is clear to see. She loves them very much. The way that she expresses that love, well, like I say, you know, you can maybe take it or leave it, but she is very passionate about her dogs. And her resources are fair enough not unlimited, but she is a very rich person. So when she wants to show passionate love for her dog, her resources are very, very large. So these dogs live, you know, a pretty good life. They get the best food, they get the best houses, they get carried around. She has people to look after them, to groom them, to take them for walks. Resources, pretty much unlimited. And that's the same with God. God loves us with unlimited resources. And doesn't it, and again, we've said many times in this church before, it doesn't mean to say that we get everything that we want or get everything that we ask for. But when we do ask in tune with God's passion and purpose for our lives, then we need to remember that God is giving us that stuff out of unlimited resources. Some scripture, Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's not going to run out. He's got love for me every day of my life. Another Psalm 36. "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." It's unlimited. Next point. Want to see my next picture? Got a picture of sports day this time. got the children doing a sack race. And my point is this, it's about parents. Now, I know that not everyone had parents that came to their sports day, and there are lots of reasons for that. My parents didn't come to every one of my sports days because they were busy, they were working, it was, you know, difficult to come to. And you might have different experiences about your sports days and about parents. But I know that my parents were there some of the time. And when they were there, guess who they were cheering for in the races? They were cheering for me. Well, at least I hope they were. I think they were. They said they were. So God's love is unwavering. It didn't matter when my parents were there. It didn't matter if we had an argument the day before. It didn't matter that I maybe hadn't tidied my room. They were going to cheer for me no matter what. They weren't going to cheer for the tallest child, or the child with the best hair, or the child in the lead, or the child with the best trainers. They weren't just going to sort of decide on the day, flip a coin. No, they were going to cheer for me all the time. I think that some people think that Jesus has got favourites on the earth. They think, well, Jesus can't cheer for everyone. God can't cheer for everybody. You know, he's obviously cheering for them a bit more than me. And that's, I suppose, where my little illustration falls down. Because at sports day, there's only one winner of each race. But because we each have purpose in our own lives, then we can all win. And God can cheer us all on in our own purposes. And he can actually love us all the same. Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate his love. It is unwavering. Next picture. God's love has made the first move. Finding true love with another person on this earth, quite tough. And if you found that, it's not always easy. Finding someone that you really want to be with the rest of your life. Someone that kind of meets up to your sort of standards, your expectations, I suppose. And, you know, you actually bump into them, haven't you? Think how many people there are in the earth. Think how many, you can only be in one place at one time, and yet you've got to bump into this person that you're going to love. And even when you do find somebody, and you kind of think that you like them, and you kind of think that they like you, well, one of you's got to make the first move, haven't they? And that's tough. You've got to put yourself in a vulnerable position. You can get turned down. You can get embarrassed. You can get humiliated. You could be told, as if you thought you had a chance going for the date with me. No. Maybe you have been told that. I don't know. Even just a polite, no thanks. Still hurts, doesn't it? Jesus has made the first move with us. We don't have to take on that risk. We don't have to kind of put ourselves in that vulnerable position. We don't have to think, I wonder if Jesus loves me or not. I wonder if he will accept me. We know that he has. He loves us, and he's declared it in his word many times. And he wants intimacy with us. I think in modern times, I think we've kind of hijacked the word intimacy, and we think sex. Intimacy isn't sex. It means closeness, attachment, companionship, understanding, and affinity. We see that in Jesus' word as well. This is from Luke 19, about the story of Zacchaeus. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore or fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. You can see there, Jesus made the first move, didn't he, with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to know Jesus, but I guess was a little bit shy and a bit short. So he climbed a tree and thought, well, I'll just have a look at Jesus from afar. We've heard other stories in the Bible where people run up to Jesus. They touch his robe. They kind of grab hold of him and say, you know, I want a conversation with you. But say, Zacchaeus wasn't like that. He was a bit distant. But Jesus made the first move and said, oi, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to be intimate with you. I want to stay in your house. I want to eat with you. I want to spend time with you. And Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. Yeah, we loved because he first loved us. Jesus made the first move. Next picture. Jesus' love never ends. Another passion for some people is stamp collecting. It's not a passion that I share, but for some people, that's really, really what they're into. They get very excited about finding a new stamp that they haven't got. And, you know, can you actually have every single stamp that's ever been made? I don't think so. I think if you're really, really into stamp collecting, that is a lifetime of hobby for you, isn't it? It's a lifetime of searching for those stamps that you haven't got. And this is a bit of a picture about Jesus' love for us. He's not going to get bored of us. He's not going to give up on us. If you think that he has moved away, if we think that he's turned his back on us, then we are wrong. It's a bit cheesy, I know, but this thought that Jesus is like the great stamp collector, and we're his stamps. I know, a bit cheesy, isn't it? But he gets very excited about us. He gets very excited when we do something new. And every day it's like a new stamp. He said, well, I haven't got that one before. And he's very excited, when he said, oh yeah, brilliant. I've got a new Alison stamp to go in my collection. And he picks it up and he puts them in. We see this, about Jesus' followers as well. About the fact that Jesus' love never ends. For Peter and for Thomas, even those that denied him, that doubted him, that said, that, you know, I don't have the faith that you actually rose from the dead. Did Jesus give up on them? Did he get bored and say, well, alright, tell you what, I'll spend some time with my other disciples, thanks very much. No, he didn't. Not sure, they're a little bit small, but I'll read them out anyway. Some more scripture. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Never will I leave you or forsake you. Give thanks to the Lord, thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's not going to go away. Jesus' love never ends. Finally, yep, it had to happen at some point, didn't it? Here's my football bit. Got to do a football bit. Jesus' love is totally worth it. To reach the elite level in football, you have to be passionate about what you're doing. And if you asked Eden Hazard in that moment, you know, is it worth it? All the early starts, all the training, all the sore feet, all the time put in, is it worth it? Yes. Eden Hazard wasn't celebrating yesterday, though, if you watched the match, Arsenal-Chelsea, FA Cup final. It was Arsenal that were celebrating at the end. And I saw something. I don't know if any of you watched the game. I don't know if ever you spotted it, like me, but I spotted a little something. It actually made me smile. I thought, ah, that's nice. Give you a close-up. That's Olivier Giroud, one of the Arsenal strikers. And when he was up there on the podium collecting the trophy, I noticed his T-shirt. And his T-shirt said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus. Brilliant. He wants to play on the iPad. Now I'm using it. So yeah, I just thought I'd share that with you really, that made me smile, that even, say, on that kind of big occasion, that Jesus was still the focus for at least one of the players on the pitch. The Bible says that finding Jesus is a bit like this story from Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought the field. The important thing for me is the joy. Selling all of our possessions, you know, might seem like a scary thing. I said, well, I'm not really sure I want to do that. But this man in the story, he did it with joy because he knew that that treasure that he'd found was worth far more than what he was selling. What he was giving up was of far less value than what he gained. And that brings me back to the story at the start, the rich man, say, who said no to Jesus. He wasn't going to give up everything that he had and followed him. But actually, the deal that we have on offer in terms of the gospel, it's so amazingly, unbelievably good that we should be joyous to give up all that we have and follow him. He is of much greater value than we have. And the great thing is that, you know, Jesus is actually, when he says, give up everything you have and follow me, it's an attitude, really. Most of the time, God says, okay, thanks for all of that stuff that you've given me, but here, have it back. You look after it. What a love he has. Because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. It's totally worth it. Some more text there from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Those words to me speak of somebody that's been through trials, that's been through hard times, but has decided that Jesus' love is totally worth it. Back to passion. Jesus has a passion for life. We can see that through his creation. Remember my first picture about that engine, that Jesus' passion is far more than what is necessary. And I think to myself, you know, do we really need 17,500 different types of butterfly on the earth? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think we need that amount of butterflies. But Jesus has got been passionate about his creation, and he's just gone and done it. Do we really need 16,000 types of mushroom? I don't know. I don't know. I certainly don't eat 16,000 types of mushroom. Do we really need around 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way? No, I don't think we need that many stars. I don't think we need the universe to be quite as big as Jesus has made it. Jesus shows his passion for life. And also Jesus showed his passion for death. This is the same picture that I used on Easter Sunday as well, talking about his death. A violent, public, humiliating death was a death that Jesus chose to show his love for us. Pure love, true love, is possibly best summed up in these two verses. Firstly, from John, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Romans chapter 5. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we experience Jesus' pure love for us, our response should be passion and purpose in our lives. Jesus is passionate about you. Jesus has a purpose for you. Do you have a passion for Jesus? Do you know your purpose? If you know your purpose, are you passionate about your purpose? Do you serve God, pray, go to church? Do you follow the commandments because you've always done it? Because someone's told you to do it from habit? Jesus has set us free from all of this. Jesus desires intimacy to allow us to be passionate and to have a purpose well up inside us. Just wanted to finish just by sharing a little journey that we as a leadership team are on, which is about dreams. So Jesus' love extends to our dreams. And as I said that right at the start, that each of our experiences, each of our journeys in God are different. Each of our knowledges are different. So as a leadership team, we're just kind of waking up to this idea. Maybe some of you already know this. You're like, well, yeah, I've known that for ages. But like I say, we're all different parts of our journey. So Jesus' love for us is consistent. He loves us all the same. But yet he loves us all personally as well. He knows us personally. He's given us each our own gifts and passions that we can use to glorify God in many different ways. We can use his gifts to A, bless others and lead them to Jesus. B, to gain greater intimacy with God. And C, lead extraordinary lives full of life and adventure. Hopefully we can do A, B and C. It's this idea that about our purpose. You know, Jesus has given us purpose. And there are lots of purpose that's in the Bible. You know, we are called to seek and lead the lost to Jesus. We seek to care for the brokenhearted. We're called to care for those in need. Those are all sort of general purposes. And then we have our individual purpose as well. And off the back of that, we have our own dreams. We have the own things that we think, yeah, I want to do that for you, God. I want to work in this way. And as a leadership team, we're just kind of waking up to that fact that, yeah, Jesus will partner with us in our dreams. So as a leadership team, we've been sort of talking about what our dreams are. What do we want to do to show Jesus' love? And, you know, that's not just for the leadership team. That's for everybody. We want a church full of dreamers that are going to think about their own purpose in Jesus and just be passionate about it. Could I invite you to stand? And we're just going to spend some time reflecting and praying.